Continue our study through Colossians as we look at Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, which really was a letter that was passed around through the churches in that portion of the world, and God preserved it, his word for us, so that we can learn from it. This morning I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just help us to understand the challenge that Paul is laying before the people at the church at Colossae, but which your Spirit lays before us this morning. Lord, help us to see that we are to be a people that are to be aware, to understand the time and the hour in which we live, and to realize that you have called us to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, one of the things that was a burden for the Apostle Paul was sharing the gospel. It was a tremendous burden. We know that Paul could have had all kinds of opportunities. He was a very intelligent man, a very educated man. He was being trained for the Sanhedrin to be a leader in the Jewish community. He was, in his own testimony, he says, I was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees of the tribe of Israel, a Benjaminite. He was one who sought with zeal to serve God, but not knowing the real service that he needed to have. And attempted to do things in his own flesh until the Lord called him and brought him into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus himself spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was a transformed man. He was never the same. And Paul challenges every believer to realize that you and I should be the same as he. Transformed and walking in his power, in the Lord's power, doing his will and accomplishing his purpose. And that we're not the same. The letter that Paul was writing to the church at Colossae last week on Sunday afternoon, we talked about, you could really call it the book of choices. As he lays out before the church at Colossae and the churches in that portion of the world, and the Holy Spirit lays out for us the choices that we need to make with our lives. One of the choices that we need to make is, what are we going to do that doesn't know Jesus, and how are we going to respond to it? Do we understand it? It's interesting, Paul also in the book of Ephesians has a very similar thought that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, Paul says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word circumspectly there is a similar thought to what Paul has in the text that we're looking at this morning in the book of Colossians. And that circumspectly means that you're astutely aware of what everything that is happening around you. And not only are you aware, but you know and begin to seek how to deal with it. You're not going to be duped or deceived by the things that are happening, because you're aware. You see, we as God's people are to be a people that should know what is happening around us. We shouldn't be duped. And also in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells the church at Ephesus and the Christians there that they are to be aware of the schemes and the wiles of Satan. We are to be aware of what's going on in our world today. There is much going on. We had the opportunity to just visit a little bit with Jim and Sheila yesterday as they were passing through. And one of the things that Sheila said, you know what would be really cool is if somebody could get some websites that talk about the last days and the days in which we're living. Why? Because people need to be aware. They're being deceived. You know, I remember as a young boy growing up and going to hear pastors and evangelists talk about the end times and talk about Bible prophecy. And it seems so far away. How would they ever do these things? How could there ever be a one world government? How could there ever be a one world economy? How could you have to have some type of a mark in order to buy or sell? How could any of that ever occur? Well, today we know that it's very, very possible. Right now, one of the things that we're seeing happen in our own nation, we have a president who currently wants us to be a sovereign nation again and to live as a sovereign people. But the world doesn't want that. And the leaders and the authorities of the world don't want that. They want a one world government and a one world economy. And when anyone stands up against it, they get very upset. Not only that, today we see that we have all the tools being put in place that you could have a situation where in order to buy or sell, you have to take some type of a mark. It was very interesting. I believe it might have been New Hampshire, but don't hold me to that. I heard on the news that there was a state on the East Coast where there was a number of people who had embedded a computer chip into their hands, because they were told that they would be able to go through the airport much faster. They'd be able to buy their groceries quicker. They'd be able to have all these conveniences by just having this chip in their hand, and they wouldn't have to carry their credit card and have somebody steal that. They wouldn't have to carry wallet and use cash and have somebody steal that. And they'd have it wherever they went, they'd have that information right there with them. It sounds so good, but we also know that there's coming a day where a man will use that technology and that very thing for evil, to control people and say, you believe in me, you worship me as God, or otherwise I won't allow you to buy or sell. I'll shut off your computer chip. I won't allow you to have anything if you don't bow down and worship me. There are devious things happening in our world. Well, what should we do about it? Well, the first thing Paul tells us, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Each one of us is only given so many minutes, so many hours, so many days, so many weeks, so many years. How do we redeem the time? There are only so many times that you'll be able to see certain people. How do you redeem the time? How do you watch? You know, as you look at, and I just gave you just a brief overview of some of the prophetic things that are happening, that the scripture said would happen, even happening in our world today, and it's becoming, even as Daniel said, the increase in knowledge would grow exponentially towards the last days. We see that happening. So how do we watch? How do we prepare? And how do we, as the scriptures say here this morning, redeem the time? Well, the first thing, Paul gives us some things in the earlier verses to tell us how to do that. How do you redeem the time? The first thing he says is, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Communication with God. God calls us to pray. He calls us to intercede, the most high calling and prayer that we can have. Intercede for one another. Intercede for the lost. do we pray for those that don't know Christ? Do we pray that God would bring Christians into their life? I want to tell you that God hears and answers prayer. And God is vitally concerned about every man and woman and child that does not know Him nor has received Him as His Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross, not just for a few, but He went to the cross to take away the sins of the whole world. He sent His disciples out into the world, not to take the gospel just to some, but to take it to the whole world. He said, begin in Jerusalem. Why did they want to begin in Jerusalem? Because that's where they were at. That's who they knew. They were Jews who had grown up in Jerusalem. They had grown up in going to the temple and worshiping there. He had come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. They were to begin in Jerusalem with the Jewish people and telling them about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. They were again right where they were at. Then they were to go to Samaria. What was Samaria? Samaria was a place where they necessarily didn't want to go. They didn't really like to go. And as a matter of fact, if a Jew could avoid it, he would totally avoid going to Samaria. But yet Jesus said that is the second place you are to go. It's the second closest place to Jerusalem and Judea. You're to take the gospel to those that are close by. Our neighbors and those that are close to us. Then he said that you're to take it to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're not to stop just with those that are close to you or those that are immediate to you, but you're to take it to everyone. The scriptures tell us that before Jesus returns, the whole world will have heard the gospel. And it also gives us ways that are going to hear it, some very unique ways. God has commissioned every Christian to take the gospel. I was reading an article this last week, and one of the things in the article said that the author was saying how disturbed he was as he saw modern Christians, especially in America, and their lack of zeal and their lack of commitment and their lack of desire to share the gospel. It's like we want to take the gospel and bring it through the doors on Sunday morning and we'll worship God on Sunday in church, but then we leave it as we walk out the doors. And we don't want anybody else to know what we really believe. We don't want anybody else to know about Jesus. We don't want to share the gospel and tell them that the only hope that they have is in Christ. He said it's very disturbing to him. Especially when he looks at what's happening in our nation and the lack of commitment and understanding of God, commitment to and understanding of the Lord of people. On the way to church here, as we were waiting to come, I had the radio on and they were interviewing a man. And when he was young, he'd been involved in Antifa. For those of you who don't know what Antifa is a group of really hoodlums. And they want to bring about anarchy so that they can get what they want. And they're not really interested in your ideas or your philosophies at all. But they just want to bring anarchy to result in what they feel should happen. I spent 3 years of my life in Oregon when I was young. Portland was considered one of the beautiful cities on the West Coast. And it had called the City of Roses. Today, there's an Antifa crowd that roams and rules in Portland. There was a news reporter that had gone out to cover Antifa. And they beat him up simply because he was there. There was a man who was driving, an older man who was driving through downtown Portland. They blocked his way. He needed to get somewhere, so he attempted to turn. They blocked him again. They beat on his car. They damaged his car. They took him out and were trying to beat him, and he got away. Why would people be like this? Because the Bible tells us in the last day the world's going to be like it was during the days of Noah, where it was a violent, wicked world, self-centered, only my desires and I don't care about you. What happened that made this man different? That he left Antifa, that he didn't continue in that line of work? It was Jesus Christ. Someone shared the gospel with him, and he was transformed by the power of our Lord. And his sins were forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. The thing is, we need to understand, Antifa is the extreme, but I want to tell you, it's that attitude and philosophy is being bred into young people all across America, and we need to share with them something that they need that is the only hope that they have, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that, and it begins by prayer. Prayer that God would raise up men and women. Prayer that God would give us opportunities. Prayer that God would bring people into our lives. One of the things that many of you we have Mark Cahill's books out there. Mark Cahill has spoke at our church. Mark Cahill also has a little internet blog or newsletter that he puts out at least once a month. Sometimes he puts it out more often than that. But in there, and when he's talked, and in his books, and also in his newsletter, he'll often talk about that when he goes places, one of the things he does is he prays, Lord, you know who you got for me to meet here today. I don't. And Lord, I pray that you're preparing their heart and giving me the right words to share with them. Lord, that I'll be able to know what to share, and that I'll be able to share the things that they need to hear so that they will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. He prays. He prays before he goes. I know that Dave Hunt used to do the same thing. Dave Hunt traveled literally hundreds of thousands of miles in airplanes every year. And he'd pray, God, who will you set down next to me in the airplane today? Who will you have me talk today? Lord, I pray that you're preparing their heart to hear the message. And he had some of the most interesting conversations and opportunities to share the gospel with people sitting in an airplane because God opened up hearts and they'd ask him questions. So he says here, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What are we to watch with thanksgiving? Well, first of all, we're to watch for the answers to our prayers. Do we really believe that God hears and answers prayer? The answer is yes, we do. We see answers to prayer here. Sometimes it's not the way that we want it answered, but God always hears the prayers of His children, always answers the prayers of His children. It may not be to what we want, but it will be to our good and His glory. And so Paul's telling him, pray, and then watch what's going to happen. And as you watch what's going to happen, be filled with thanksgiving because God is going to do it. God is going to hear, God is going to answer, and God is going to respond. And we should be filled with thanksgiving. Are we filled with thanksgiving as we see that there are those that have come to Christ and know Him as our Lord and Savior? Do we thank the Lord for the many blessings He gives to us? The great privilege that we have to gather together as His people, to worship and praise His name, to honor and glorify Him. Paul goes on and he says, with all saying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, if Paul needed the people at Colossae to pray for him, that he would have an opportunity that God would open up a door so that he could share, how much more do we need to be praying for one another? I'm not bold as Paul. I need to have you pray for me that I would be bold. I need to pray for you that you'd be bold. That when you meet those people that God brings into your life, that you're not ashamed of the gospel and that you will share with them the hope that you have in Jesus. Paul asked that the church at Colossae would pray that God would open doors, that they would have they'd be able to speak, that there'd be an utterance that they could share and opportunities for them. And he goes on and he says, what are they to speak? What are they to utter? To speak the mystery of Christ. Now what is the mystery of Christ? Paul always talks about the mystery. He talks about the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the resurrection. What are these mysteries? Well, they're things that in and of ourselves we would not know of. It's not like a mystery where you watch a TV mystery or a movie mystery or a book mystery and you think you got it all figured out, and then you get to the last 5 minutes of the program or the radio program or the TV program or the movie, or you to the last chapter of the book, and you've thought all along, oh yeah, I know who did it, and then you get there and it's not who you thought did it at all, and because you didn't know all the facts. And all of a sudden all the facts are finally presented to you in the last little portion, and then you show, oh yeah, I can see why that happened. That's not the type of mystery it is here, but he's talking about the fact that the Lord did open up to us something that we didn't know. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. First of all, that Christ is our Creator. And second of all, that Christ is the one as our Creator who established all that we are to be. He gave life to every one of us that's here this morning. He gave life to every person that's in the world. But the mystery is that He who is righteous and pure and true and holy and just, and who is also, it says in the Scripture, our judge, the mystery is, why would He take a whole world that's in rebellion to Him, a people that are bent towards rebelling against Him and sinning and violating every truth that He stands for? And you can see that happening in our nation today. Why would He, instead of just judging us and wiping us off of His creation, why instead would He take on the form of a man and He would live amongst us without sin, so He who is without sin could pay the penalty for our sin, and not only for my sin and your sin, but the sin of the whole world? That all who would come and call on His name would be forgiven and can have the restoration of fellowship with Him. That's a mystery. Why would God do it? Because of the depth of His love for us. We sang the hymn, "Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space. Jesus emptied Himself and became a man." And just as the song said, locked Himself in time and space for a period of time that He might take on Himself our sin at Calvary. Are you willing to share this great mystery with people? There are people today that want to know why and have a purpose for life. What's really sad is, you've got young people like have joined Antifa. You've got in Fargo, I forget how many gangs are in Fargo right now. It blew my mind, and I wish I could remember the number because it's a huge number. Now, there's not, in some of these gangs, there's maybe only two or three people, but they're out recruiting. And I was wondering, why would anybody join a gang? If you join a gang and you don't follow the rules, you decide you want to get out, you're taking your life in your hands because you might get killed if you decide to leave. The things that you do are illegal, and if caught, will probably end you up in jail with prison sentences. Why would anybody want to join a gang? Well, one needs to look at what's happening in our nation with the family structure, and you can see why people are joining gangs. A lot of young people have no mom or dad, come from broken homes. There is no values or foundation that's being presented to them, no truth. Everything is relative, everything, it's whatever you want, whenever you want it. because there is no absolutes. And so they're looking for meaning, they're looking for purpose, they're looking for direction, they're looking for comradeship, they're looking for love, they're looking for acceptance, and where do they go? They go to gangs. It's sad. Many of those young people, if they heard the gospel message, would come to Christ. Paul's saying, help us to have an utterance, help us to have a boldness to speak the mystery of Christ. And Paul was so concerned about fulfilling God's desire that he take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world that it did not matter what people did to him as long as he preached the gospel. And he says, I am in bonds today because of the mystery of Christ. Why was Paul in bonds? He was taken to Rome because he preached the gospel. Remember when he was in Jerusalem? They were plotting to kill him. The plot was made aware, and so he ended up going before a whole series of individuals, the last being Agrippa. And as King Agrippa listened to him, Paul laid out the whole gospel, and Agrippa said some of the saddest words that you'll ever hear. Because Agrippa knew that everything that Paul was laying out for him, he laid out the history of why we needed the gospel. He laid out where the gospel came from. He laid out why Jesus truly was the Son of God, come in the form of a man to take away the sins of the world. And then he got to the end and challenged Agrippa to receive the gospel of Christ. Agrippa said, today you have almost persuaded me. Why didn't Agrippa accept Jesus? Jesus wants all men saved. He wanted Agrippa saved too. Because God gives us the right to choose and the right to reject. And you see, Agrippa understood what accepting Jesus Christ would mean. He couldn't be this puppet king anymore. Because he'd have to stand for truth. He'd have to stand for the Lord. He'd have to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. And if he did that, he'd lose his power, he'd lose his position, he'd lose his money, he'd maybe even lose his wife. And he was unwilling to pay what Paul paid. Paul says, I'm in bonds because of the mystery of Christ, but I'm willing to be here. Pray that I'd have utterance even while I'm in bonds. You know, one of the things that was interesting that we studied last, I believe it was on Sunday afternoon, and we were looking at when Paul was always sharing, no matter where he was. He was sharing the gospel. And there were Roman soldiers with Paul, 24 hours a day when he was in bonds. He was sharing the gospel. And yet he's saying, pray that I'd have more boldness. Pray that I'd be sharing more effectually. And that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that I might make it perfectly clear, that I might be able to share it in such a way that the people would hear, that they'd understand, and pray that God's Spirit would open their ears, that I might share it so that I can speak as I ought. Now, he goes down, and so those are the things that he's saying. This is how I'm going to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I'm going to walk as we pray, and I need to walk in wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? We talked about wisdom before. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. What is the knowledge that Paul wants to apply? He wants to apply the mystery of the God, of Christ. And so he's got this tremendous knowledge, but he wants to apply it in great wisdom. What is wisdom in sharing the gospel? Well, first of all, the thing that we need to apply and understand in applying this knowledge about Jesus Christ, no man can be saved apart from Christ, and we need to understand that. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how close they are to you. I don't care what a great friend they may be. I don't care the fact that they can do all kinds of things. I don't care if they're talented. I don't care if they've got a position. I don't care if they've got power. I don't care if they've got money. I don't care if they have nothing. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And we need to understand that. We need to apply the gospel in great wisdom and don't assume. You know, there's people today that say, well, there's a new technique of evangelism that's coming in. I like to call it the evangelism by osmosis. It's called friendship evangelism. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Oh, we're to befriend people. Don't get me wrong. But with friendship evangelism, you never tell them the truth. You never tell them that they're a sinner that needs to be saved. You never tell them that Jesus is the only way. But rather, you just become friends with them, and you do a lot of things with them and a lot of activities with them, and you hope that one day they look at you and they say, boy, you seem to be a lot happier than me. Why are you so happy? And then you can share with them the gospel. That's friendship evangelism. My challenge to you is, first of all, what if they never see, what if I don't act perfect before them, which none of us will? What if some other Christian upsets them, and so they don't want to ever have anything to do with Jesus and never get around to asking me the questions? What if they just look at what the world says and says that if you're a good person, you can make it to heaven? But the definition of a good person, none of us can meet. So how do I have wisdom? First of all, I have to have wisdom in knowing that when God brings somebody into my life, I don't know how long that person is going to be in my life. I don't know how long that person is going to be around me. And when God gives me an opportunity and opens up that opportunity, I need to share. I need to share today. I need to have wisdom in knowing how to share. God will open up hearts to hear. I shared with you before the man that sat next to me on a plane one time, and he says he never talked to people and he's sitting on planes. That's why he brought books. He was a high-powered attorney. You'd never know it by the way he was dressed, but he was a high-powered attorney, one of the wealthiest attorneys in L.A. We were flying to L.A. from Portland, and I was sitting next to him. I began to talk to him, and we talked for the whole flight. God had that opportunity. Now, I could have seen his book, but God had to give me wisdom, ask him a couple questions, ask him things that brought us to the point where we could talk. Like Mark Cahill said, witnessing is nothing more than conversation, sharing the gospel. Paul tells us we're to seek to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. The other thing you need to do in walking in wisdom towards them that are without is to realize that they're without. They aren't saved. And that you can have people that are very religious but aren't saved. They're without. And you need to be able to share with them the truth, the mystery of the gospel of Christ, even though they're without, and knowing they're without. And then finally, redeeming the time. Taking advantage of all the time that you're given. None of us knows how long we have. We had at work an incident this last week. I got a call, and we'd hired a lady to be our receptionist, and the day she was supposed to start, she texted the employment agency we hired her from and said, "I'm sorry, I took another job. I'm going to be making about $7 an hour more, and I'm a single mom. I can't afford not to take this job. And tell them I'm very sorry." Well, this last week, I heard that this lady had gone into the hospital over the weekend, and she had shingles. She'd come down with shingles. They sent her home, and she died in her sleep that night. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. You know, that was shocking. It kind of blew everybody away at our office, because, I mean, she was supposed to be our receptionist. She was supposed to be working for us. She went to work somewhere else. But she died. She still had her 6-year-old son. She still was a single mom, but she died. Had anyone shared the gospel with her? We don't know. Paul says, redeem the time. Let your speech always be with grace, but seasoned with salt. What does he mean by that? You don't go in. Paul never went in and belittled people. Even when he was facing the people on Mars Hill who were philosophers, who were really out to lunch with their philosophies, Paul didn't belittle them. But he addressed them and he seasoned it with salt. He looked around and he saw that they were so religious that they were afraid that they weren't going to worship all the gods. And so they had one place where it was to the unknown God. We have a place where we worship the unknown God. Paul says, you don't know who that God is. I do. It's the true and the living God. And he shared the gospel with them. He put the salt there. What does salt do? Salt preserves. Salt seasons. Salt causes something from being destroyed. The way that they used to keep meat before refrigeration is they salted it. And that's what Paul did. And then that's what we're to do. He says, always with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Come with grace, come with salt, the truth of God's word. Listen, that you may know how you're to answer every man. Because different people have different objections to the gospel. But God's word's the truth, and it's got answers to those objections. So in looking at this, and drawing it to a conclusion, Paul's challenging us, pray. Pray for one another. Pray for wisdom. And pray that God would help us. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with us today. Lord, help us to be able to utter in wisdom, seasoned with salt, the gospel to those that are around us. Help us to watch and pray, to redeem the time, and to understand the day in which we live. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.